So we're continuing our study this morning through the book of Ephesians. The message this morning is entitled Growing Up Together. Growing Up Together, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to focus our attention upon verses 14 and 15 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and the focus will be verses 14 and 15. Let me with you, however, read from verses 11 to 16 so that we can get the greater context. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we were going through our study on the book of Philippians, I preached about divine discontentment. We as believers are commanded to be content people. We know that. We're told to be thankful. We're told to be content in our relationship with God through Christ. But there is such a thing as a holy dissatisfaction, a divine discontentment. While we believers ought to be secure in our relationship with Christ, while we ought to be satisfied in God, while we ought to be content with everything that He gives us, we ought to still have a discontentment with regards to our current spiritual condition, where we are currently at with our walk with the Lord. And it is that divine discontentment for our current spiritual condition which challenges us onward and forward in our Christian walk. A believer who is content with his current spiritual condition will not see any need to progress and to press on. And that's why Paul himself in Philippians wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so we recognize that where we are spiritually speaking is a result of the grace of God. The only reason we are where we are spiritually speaking is because of God's grace in our lives. But we also must recognize that where we are is not good enough. We must keep progressing, and we must progress and press on and forward. But we must realize that as we are pressing forward, that it is only by the grace of God that we can press forward and continue to grow in our Christian walk. And that is the topic that I want to address this morning. As believers, we must not be content with our current spiritual condition. We must grow up. And that's Paul's point here in this epistle. It's not just that we need to grow up, but it's that we need to grow up together. The Christian walk is a spiritual walk which involves other believers within our local church. And so remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, Paul is addressing the issue of unity. In verses 7 to 16, Paul presents to us the idea that God has given to us gifted men in the local church in order that the local church might be enabled to worship and live for Him in unity. And those gifts that we mentioned in the gifts that he mentioned are in verse 11. He mentions the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. The first we mentioned were temporary gifts until the completion of the New Testament. The latter two are active and functioning today. God has given evangelists for the proclamation of the gospel so that souls are saved and they're added into a local assembly. Pastors and teachers are given to the local church for the instruction of God's word. And so their work is highlighted then for us in verse 12. We read that in verse 12 they are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so I mentioned there are really two ways of looking at that verse. One is the valid one. I'm just suggesting to you that it's debatable from my perspective right now as to where Paul is going with the idea. The first idea is that pastors are given to equip the saints, and they are given to do the work of the ministry, and they are given to equip the local church. And that is a biblical concept. However, at this point, I lean toward the second understanding, and that is that pastors are given in order to equip the saints. And those equipped saints are able to do the work of the ministry. And then each member, as he is serving within the local church, the body is edified and built up. And so verse 13 then directs us to the goal for that equipping and for that working and edifying, so that the entire church would be unified through spiritual maturity, which comes as each member is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so last week I took a little bit of not necessarily a break, but I paused right there so that I could take more of an applicational message, present more of an applicational message to you related to the primacy of the local church. And so that brings us then back to verse 14 and 16. And Paul begins in verse 14 with the word that. And that word that indicates purpose. The word links the reader back to verse 11, where God has explained why, or where it shows that God has given gifted men to the local church. And so now verses 14 and following are going to give us the purpose for those gifts to the church. And so again, verse 12, those teaching gifts are given to the local church, and they are designed to prepare believers for the work of the ministry, verse 13, so that we attain to maturity. But the ultimate purpose is seen in verses 14, 15, and 16. And that is that each member would grow spiritually. And each member of the local church would then learn to serve together in unity. And so that passage, this passage that we're looking at today, shows us that we need to grow up together. And Paul begins in verse 14 by addressing each individual believer. Now remember, God gave speaking gifts to the local church, and Paul is going to give us two reasons, two ultimate purposes in this passage. Number one, he has given us these speaking gifts in the local church so that you might leave spiritual instability behind, that you might leave spiritual instability. In verse 14, Paul is sort of mixing his metaphors here. He suggests that we should no longer be children. And he's speaking metaphorically, obviously. He's not speaking about physically immature. He's speaking about spiritually immature. But then he flips over to another imagery right away, and that is a description of sailors who are being tossed upon a treacherous sea. And so let's consider, first of all, the idea that spiritual instability is described in terms of childhood. In verse 14, Paul said, that we should no longer be children. That we should no longer be children. A better translation would simply be, so that we might no longer be children. And so it indicates the ultimate purpose for the teaching ministry of the local church. The word children, again, is not used here in the sense of a physical age, but rather it's used to indicate a spiritual immaturity. It refers to childish understanding, foolishness, inexperience, or lack of insight. But again, it's not speaking on the mere human level. Obviously, we in this room span a certain amount of ages in this room. And with the advancement of age comes experience and knowledge. But Paul is not talking about that kind of maturity. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And so he is referring to us as children, spiritually speaking, and therefore the fact that we can be gullible, easily convinced, easily tricked. And so Paul said that we should, notice this, no longer be children. And so the suggestion is that all believers start their Christian lives as immature children, which means they are vulnerable, gullible, and easily tricked. And therefore, God wants us to move away from that position, and He has given us teachers for that purpose, in order that we might be matured in our spiritual walk. And if you think about it, the cure for childishness is time and instruction. Given time and given instruction, a child should grow out of his childish gullibility. And so Paul is focusing here upon our spiritual childishness. However, we can rightly say that both time and instruction are necessary in order to move us from spiritual immaturity. But I think Paul's primary focus here is not the time as much as the instruction, because of the content of this particular passage. So God's desire is for us to move away from a state of immaturity in our Christian walk. The spiritual gifts are given in the church for that purpose, so that we are instructed, so that the members would grow in knowledge and understanding. See, God wants us to move into maturity, and that maturity is marked by spiritual perception. But notice as well that spiritual instability is described in terms of, if I can put it this way, weather. In terms of weather. Spiritual immaturity in the latter part of verse 14 is described as sailors who are being unmercifully tossed in their ship by rolling waves. Notice he said that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so that phrase, tossed to and fro and carried about, has the connotation of a wind-swept ocean that is causing waves to rise up. The phrase tossed up and carried about would, you know, it'd probably be just a little sharper to understand that it is referring to those who are immature, who are being tossed around and carried about. The word tossed refers to the tossing of the sea. And the picture is of seamen who are trying desperately to control their ship, which is being tossed back and forth by boisterous waves. And so the metaphor is used to describe spiritual children. Children are easily confused in their thinking. They're easily influenced. And so spiritual children are easily confused and influenced, and they're tossed from one opinion to the next. And so the phrase carried about refers to a turning about or a dizzying turmoil. And it simply amplifies that idea of confusion. Spiritual immaturity results in being easily confused. And there are many spiritual ideas floating about which can cause one to be dizzy. And so Paul says, we should no longer be children who are tossed about in that manner. Notice, though, that these boisterous waves are caused by the wind. Boisterous waves are caused by the wind. He said that you are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so waves are created by the wind, and these spiritual waves are created by doctrinal winds. In other places in the New Testament, the word doctrine is used in a positive sense. Here, it's not used in a positive sense. It's used in the sense of false doctrine or teaching that is meant to lead astray. And so it's referring to false teaching which is infiltrating the lives of immature believers, and it's causing in their lives instability. And so Paul spoke about, notice this, every wind of doctrine. The word every suggests that the wind is coming from all different directions. And there are many conflicting and confusing and bewildering teachings which are designed to overcome immature believers. And these multi-directional winds are creating havoc on the ocean, causing boisterous waves and placing immature believers in a dizzying, confusing, and perilous condition. Where do the winds come from? Well, we know biblically speaking, the natural winds are ultimately a result of God's providential hand on this earth. But in this particular context, these doctrinal winds are the result of deceitful men. Paul said that these winds of doctrine are by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There is a better way of expressing this. This is a really difficult phrase in the Greek, and I should have put this in your bulletin. It's better to have a phrase such as this: by the craftiness of men, by deceitfulness towards the scheme of error. So by the craftiness of men, by deceitfulness toward the scheme of error. In your notes, I have provided for you each of those phrases. Notice, first of all, the trickery of men, according to the New King James Standard. Again, better to say the craftiness of men. This phrase is used of dice playing, but it's suggesting men who are using dice in order to cheat. In other words, the dice are loaded. There's a deliberate attempt here to deceive. And so there is the craftiness of men. But then also in the cunning craftiness, a better way of looking at that is simply by deceitfulness. It shows that the trickery of men is accomplished by their motive to deceive. They're going about specifically to deceive individuals who are easily swayed. Then the New King James also has of deceitful plotting, or better, towards the scheme of error. In other words, it's indicating the direction of their schemes. The trickery was motivated by deceit in order to bring about a process or a method of leading people astray through error. So Paul's point here is that we are all children when we're first saved. We're all immature, we're all gullible, we're all susceptible to wrong teaching. And childish understanding is easily confused by all sorts of doctrinal errors that is devised by deceitful people. And these promote error in order to lure others to their error. And that's true of cults today. They specialize in taking scripture and confusing immature believers. In fact, many years ago, I remember reading a statistic that many of their converts into, whether it be the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, many of their converts are individuals from Christian churches, not from, you know, pagan environments. They prey upon people that have some semblance of Christian understanding already. And so for the most part, cults will not bother those who are well acquainted with Scripture. So God does not want believers to remain as spiritual infants. Spiritual infants tend to be unstable, moving from one position to another, not being firmly anchored by truth, and they are susceptible to destructive doctrines created by deceitful men. Well, how do we grow away from spiritual immaturity? You know, many Christians seem to be of the opinion that spiritual maturity is improved through emotional stimuli. In other words, they think that if they're being stirred emotionally, that they are growing spiritually. And unfortunately, that's how many churches operate. They look at themselves as emotional infusers. As long as they can get their people stirred up, that somehow they're being matured. And so oftentimes churches become, or church becomes an emotional experience where worshipers are brought into spiritual euphoria. Unfortunately, emotional excitement simply takes the place of true spiritual growth. We're not matured through the stirring of our emotions. In verse 11, Paul's already given us the answer to our question. How do we grow? How do we move from spiritual immaturity to maturity? God has given to the local church pastors and teachers to address that problem through teaching. Believers are brought into stability and unity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that when we are taught, we won't be emotional to some degree. All right? I mean, we just sang songs about the love of Christ, and that ought to stir our emotions. What I am saying is that emotion for the sake of emotion is not spiritual growth. As we are carefully taught all that the Bible has to say, we certainly will be affected in our minds and our emotions. But it starts with teaching, with the instruction. So Christian growth begins with instruction, being instructed in God's Word so that we can learn doctrine. And yet that very word doctrine is being minimized today. No, don't teach doctrine. That's divisive. And yet God has placed within the local church teachers so that they can teach doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? It means teachings. As we are instructed, therefore, we must take it and we must apply it so that we can be transformed by those truths. That is true spiritual maturity. And it's of utmost importance for believers to follow God's plan for edification of the body through the gifted people provided for that purpose. So God gave gifted men to the local church so that you might leave spiritual instability. Furthermore, God gave the speaking gifts to the local church so that you might advance toward spiritual progress and growth. Notice what Paul said in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so we find in verse 15 here, rather than being immature children, we must be truthful, or let me give you another word. We must be genuine. Paul said, speaking the truth in love. And I think most translations have that phrase. The problem is that it's a very difficult, it's debatable as to whether that's what Paul was indicating through the word that he used. if he wanted to say speaking the truth, there would have been an easier word, a much more logical word that Paul would have used. He would have used a verb, speaking, and then he would have used a noun, the truth. But he didn't do that in this particular case. He gave what was, it is called a participle, and it's really the word truth. But the participle changes it into a state of being in this particular case. And we would translate it as being truthful or being genuine. The significance of this rare word is that it is used of proving or being true. It can refer to truthful words, but it also can refer to being true in conduct, without hypocrisy. See, false teachers in verse 14 employed deceit in word and in deed in order to deceive others, but believers, rather, must conduct themselves according to truth. So when they are taught truth, their words should conform to truth. When they are taught truth, their actions should be transparent and real without any attempt to mislead. And so believers must conform their entire lives according to what is true, their words and their actions. So God has given the gifts, the teaching gifts in the church to keep us from or to move us away from spiritual immaturity so that we are genuine individuals, that we are responding to truth. We are internalizing that truth, and it affects our words and our actions. But notice that Paul did say here, not only speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. And that one is harder for us. It is possible to use truth to conform to truth. It's possible to speak the truth and to conform to truth in a harsh manner. And therefore, Paul warns us to be careful. Paul said that we must speak and act in a truthful manner as love would dictate. Now, again, love is not an emotion. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Love is an action. It is an action that we perform for the benefit of others, seeking their highest good. The false teachers use deceit for their own ends. But here we see in verse 15 of chapter 4 that believers must be willing to say and do things for the spiritual benefit and growth of others, specifically other believers here. Believers are not to use truth in a retaliatory manner against deceivers, but rather they're to show and speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth means that we will certainly tell people what they need to know rather than what they would like to hear. That in itself is difficult. But when we do tell them what they need to hear rather than what they would like to hear, we need to make sure that we do it in a spirit of love, desiring their best. And so we must be willing to speak the truth in a manner that seeks the best for the others. Likewise, we must live according to truth, which ultimately ministers to other believers. It is even possible to live according to truth in a spiteful or an arrogant manner. But we are commanded here to live according to truth for the benefit of others. Paul is admonishing us to a certain type of transparency, a type of honesty with other believers. How can we be drawn into unity with one another if we are not transparent with one another? How can we be drawn into unity with one another if we are deceiving one another, if we've got if we're putting a face on, if we're not our true individuals? So we must mean what we say, and we must say according to love. We must be genuine in our actions toward one another, but in a spirit of love. And failure to be truthful or genuine with other believers is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Trying to hide who we are is a sign of spiritual immaturity. That's simply deceit. Love with truth enables individual believers to grow harmonious with members of the body. And so being genuine with love is going to result in all members growing together. That result will be here, according to verse 15, growth for the whole body. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so Paul said that we need to be truthful. We need to be genuine so that we will grow up in all things into Him. Again, it's a purpose statement, so that we might grow in all aspects to Him. Isn't it interesting how Paul said that? He used the phrase in all things, in all aspects. It conveys the idea that we are to grow up in all areas of our lives. We're to certainly grow in knowledge, but not just knowledge. We're to grow in love. We're to grow in our godly attitudes and actions. We're to grow in our ability to use our spiritual gifts for the benefits of others. And so we are growing in our entire being, not just in how much biblical knowledge we have. And so we are to grow into Him. It speaks about the aim or the standard for our growth. We've already seen in verses 11 to 13 that Christ gave gifts to all believers to prepare them for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, in order to attain unity of the faith, to a mature person, to the full stature of Christ. And this is simply echoing that idea that we are moving into Christ-likeness. We are growing into Him. And He is identified as the head, the preeminent one. He is the one who has blessed us in all spiritual, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He is the one who has given us eternal life. He is the one who has placed us into His church. He is the preeminent one, working in us for His purposes. And so He is ultimately the head, the goal. As we progress and as we mature, we are becoming more like Christ, and that ultimately glorifies Christ. And so salvation does not result in automatic sanctification. You know, after we're saved, we're simply spiritual infants. God wants us to move away from that spiritual instability. And so therefore, God gave these speaking gifts to the local church so that you might learn the truths of God in order to leave that spiritual instability behind. And as we take in that truth, we learn to govern our lives by that truth. Our words, our actions become a genuine expression of the Christian life as we learn to interact with one another. And so this mutual growth in truth results in all members advancing toward the goal of spiritual growth, which is Christ-likeness. God wants us to grow up together. And so let's not be content with spiritual immaturity. Let us learn to take in and to respond to the teaching ministry of the local church so that we can press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God together.